Thank you, Jackie. Now let's bow in prayer and pray for her and her ministry. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your sustaining grace on Jackie's life. Thank you for protecting her. Thank you that she can be here with family and friends, and I pray that you refresh her soul, encourage her, and give her rest. And I pray for the Keytrail people that the gospel would go forward and that you would strengthen believers to be steadfast, to stand for the gospel. And pray for the family of Clever who are grieving and trying to figure out how to provide for themselves. I pray that you would provide for them according to your riches and glory, and that even through this tragedy, you would minister comfort and grace and gospel advance as well. Lord, we thank you that we can meet together. We pray that the gospel, your word, would work in our midst today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. The verse we'll be focusing on this morning is verse 7, but as our practice, we'll be reading the entire chapter. Isaiah 55, this is God's word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. All of us have been in situations where we are the victim of a sin against us. Another person hurts us, sins against us, does evil against us. All of us have fallen victim to the effects of living in a world that is broken by sin, whether that be a broken arm or a car wreck or chronic illness. The Bible is very clear. We will be the victims of evil people. We will be the victims of living in a broken world. However, we can go too far and understand ourselves as victims of everything and everyone. This is easier to see in other people than it is to see in yourself. We blame our actions on our spouse, our upbringing, our environment, our illness, our society, our government. While we say, well, I did wrong, but it's not my fault because of those things, those people. That's why I love the Bible, because the Bible acknowledges that we will suffer and we will be sinned against. But the Bible is also very clear that we are sinners and we are responsible for our actions, good and bad. Now, we live in a culture that can take victimhood way too far and remove guilt and blame from people who commit sins. In our text, we are faced with the grim reality that we are all sinners. We are wicked. We are evil. We like to reserve those terms for Hitler, but no, that's us. We are responsible for our sins. And the good news today in Isaiah 55 is this: something can be done for the sin in our hearts and in our lives. Look at verse 7 with me again. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So our text has two parts. In the first part, we find turning from sin, and the second part, we find turning to God. Okay, so that's going to be our two main parts of the message: turning from sin and turning to God. And we could put this in two words: repentance and faith. You cannot turn to God if you will not turn from sin. If you turn to God, it shows that you have turned your back on sin. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Now, sometimes if you're reading through the Bible, especially the New Testament, sometimes repentance and faith are used to talk about someone coming to God. Sometimes the Bible just uses one word, repentance, or just faith. Here in our text, we are shown our response to the good news that Jesus offers full and free forgiveness. That's verses 1 and 2, the abundant feast, the free water. That is the free salvation and forgiveness that Jesus offers us. That is offered in our responses to turn from your sins, repent, and turn to God. Trust him. Have faith. So, number one, turning from sin. And I want to ask the question, where does evil come from? Where does evil come from? Or who are we? So those are kind of two questions we're going to take as we look about turning from sin. Where does evil come from and who are we? Are we basically good? Are we basically bad? Are we merely a product of a bad environment and the victims of evil people? The Bible's answer is this: we are more than basically bad. We are entirely evil. We see evil in our culture and in our government. And you know why? Because we're a part of it. That's where evil comes from us. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So yes, evil's outside of us, but most of all, it's from within us. I want you to turn forward in your Bibles to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. And God, through Isaiah, takes some pains to really go into the depths of how evil we are. And some of these verses are quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul does the same thing. So Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. That's pretty bad. But we must go beyond thinking that we are merely doing actions that displease God. Look back at Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55, 7, our verse. What are we supposed to be giving up? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Our thoughts and attitudes do not please God, let alone the actions that come from them. But more than that, the whole course of our life, let the wicked forsake his way, the whole course of our life is directed away from God. Humanity is building a superhighway away from the Lord. And we are getting in our cars and driving, and we don't want anything to do with him. Repentance, this turning, repentance is acknowledging that how we are living our life is wrong and telling God that we want to follow his way. Now, it's important. Repentance is not penance. We live in an area that has many Catholics, and when you hear repentance, don't think penance. Penance is doing actions to make it up to God. Oh, God, I'm so sorry I sinned. I'm going to say these many prayers and do these many actions. No. Repentance in the Old Testament is a turning. That's what the word literally is to turn. It's plotting a change of course. It's like, I'm going the wrong way in life, and I need to go back to God. In the New Testament, the word repent means to change your mind, to say, wow, I have made a mess of my life. I'm sinning against God. I need to do something else. So turn from your wickedness and your sin. Here's a couple of points of application about turning from our sin. Number one, have a plan for repentance. Have a plan for repentance. We are sinners, so we will fight against sin till the day we die. We should have a plan to repent. I think you should have a plan to repent on a daily basis. Make it a part of your devotions to ask God to reveal sin to you, confess it, and make up a plan to change the course of your life. For me, I pray the Lord's Prayer every morning, and a part of that of the prayer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a reminder to me to say, have I sinned against God? Now, as a church, we have a plan, if you will, for repentance. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we stop before that, and we have a time of silent prayer where we can confess our sins to God and plot a change of course. So have a plan, because we just read Isaiah 59, and it's really that bad. So we need a plan. Number two, pursue the stray sheep. Pursue the stray sheep. Because we are sinners, we need to help others who are stuck in sin. That's one reason why we are members of local churches. That's very important. So we can help each other to repent. It is our duty to help a brother or sister when they are stuck in sin. Now, sometimes when a brother or sister is stuck in sin, they may not even know it. So it's our responsibility and privilege to come alongside them and help them see their need of repentance and help them follow the course that Jesus would want them to follow. It's worth it. Listen to what Jesus says. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So that's our responsibility as a church, to pursue the stray sheep. The second part here, we're going to talk about turning to God. So turning from sin, now turning to God. And a couple questions I want you to think about as we go through this point is, number one, why would God offer pardon to evil people? Why would God offer pardon to evil people? Or we're going to talk about who is God, basically. But God doesn't have to forgive us from our sins. He didn't have to make a way possible for us sinners to come back to him. Now, perhaps you've been led to believe that it is God's job to forgive sinners because, you know, we're evil and he's not evil, and therefore God's responsibility as the God of the universe is to kind of overlook when we mess up things in life. It's not. It is not his job to forgive us. He doesn't have to. But before the world began, God had a plan to win us back to himself. Now, in our text, we have two separate truths that are amazing. Number one is that God has made it possible to forgive us. And that's the pardon that we see in here. The pardon that we see here. God has made a way for us to come back to him, to forgive us of our sins. The second truth, which is even greater, is that God is willing to forgive us, that he has compassion or mercy on us. So we put those together and we have this. God paved a way to forgive us because he loved us. God is, again, we're making that super highway away from God, but God's coming after us. He wants to forgive us because he loves us. So God has made a way, but he also wants to. He wants to have mercy on us. If you're in Isaiah 55, just step back to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, 8 to 10. And these are a few expressions of God's compassion on his people. Isaiah 54, 8 says, with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Now a little further back in Isaiah 49, Isaiah 49, verses 13 to 18, Isaiah 49, 13 to 18, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. So these are just a few expressions of God's mercy and compassion on those who seek him. Here's a few points of application as we think about God's mercy and compassion. First, I would say we often doubt not God's ability to forgive us, because again, we kind of assume that it's his job, but we often doubt his willingness to forgive us. And that's why throughout the Bible, God takes pains to reassure us that he loves us and has compassion on us. Now, however, we often look for God's love in all the wrong places. We look for it in money, wealth, possessions, success, in our education and jobs, and in a comfortable life. If we don't have those things, we wonder if God really loves us. We need to look in the right place for God's love, and that place is the cross. That's where God's love is displayed. If we doubt God's love and compassion, we need to look back at the cross. Romans 8 reminds us that the cross is the heart of God's love for us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How do we know that? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So the cross is what assures us is that God is for us and loves us. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's a truth that we have learned from children, and it's a truth I hope that you can learn by walking into churches that preach the gospel. But why do we still doubt God's love for us? One reason is that we don't take time to read the Bible and see God's love written down for us. It's there, and if we don't look at it, we're not going to see it. Or we don't take the time to think about Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross. But a reason that relates to our text is this: we don't see our sin. We don't see our sin. If we think we're good and we don't see that we are offending God on a daily basis, we don't see ourselves as sinners. And if we don't see ourselves as sinners, we don't see our need for the cross. And God's saying, I've met your biggest need at the cross. And we're like, I don't really need that because I'm good. God has taken care of our most pressing problem because he loves us and has compassion on us. Look at the cross. Maybe you've heard about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. Maybe you've heard about it many times. But unless you turn from your sins and return to the Lord, that forgiveness is not yours. You will not receive all of this love and compassion that we have just read about. Today you have the chance to accept Jesus as your Savior. If you come to him, you will receive all the forgiveness you need and more love than you could ever imagine. So number one is God's love is hidden because we don't see our sin. God's love is hidden because we don't see our sin. Secondly, we proclaim God's compassion, not his tolerance. We proclaim God's compassion, not his tolerance. This gospel that I just explained to you, that Jesus died for our sins and that by believing in him we can be forgiven, that gospel is the foundation of our church, and it's the message we tell others. When we tell others about Jesus and forgiveness, we proclaim God's compassion, not his tolerance. God does not tolerate sin, period. Sin must be paid for. That's why Jesus came. Not just to set an example for us, not just to tell us about his Father, but to pay the penalty for our sin. The cross shows us that God does not tolerate sin. Now think about a God who would tolerate sin, who didn't care what you did. Is there really any appeal to a God who doesn't care? Like a father who lays around, ignores his family, and lets his household descend into chaos. That's what it would be like. God didn't care. God is quite serious about sin. How serious? He sent his only son to pay the penalty for our sin. So when you share the gospel with others, don't say, you know, your sins don't matter. You know, God will accept you just the way you are. That's not how we share the gospel. That's not good news that God doesn't really care. The good news is that God cares so much that he is willing to sacrifice his only son so that your sin could be removed and that you could come back to him. So when we talk to others about the gospel, talk about sin and show them how they are offending God and how they are away from him because of their sin. Once they understand that, then they can begin to understand the abundant compassion that God has for them, that he was willing to give his only son so that they could come back to him. So proclaim God's compassion because it's abundant and real. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to see our sin so that we can see our need for a Savior. I pray that you would help us to cling to the cross and your forgiveness and compassion on us. And Father, give us wisdom as we tell others about Jesus. Help us to know how to talk about sin. Help us to uphold your holiness and justice, but also help us to glory in Jesus Christ and his compassion and forgiveness for us. So, Lord, I pray that this gospel would be at the heart of every person here and be the heart of our church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand with me. We'll sing out of our folders before the